And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Genesis chapter 21. We're looking this morning at Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 12. And while you're turning there, the children are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson with Miss Anya today. The sermon text for this series is back in Genesis. We've been in the New Testament for all of 2020, and now we're back in the Old Testament looking at the patriarchs. And so that's where we are with our sermon text in Genesis, working through the life of Isaac at this point. I preached on the life of Abraham in 2019, and then have been in the New Testament. So now we're getting back to finish a look at the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So now we're looking at Jacob in this second sermon in the series on Isaac's life. Did I say that? Like I didn't say that right. But I think you're following me. Anyway, here's the theme of this sermon series. Holiness is by faith. The key to sanctification, which is, well, I'll explain in just a minute, but the process of becoming more Christ-like, the way you get there, the key to that, the key to holiness, is by faith. And that's what I, in a sense, preached on last week, and I'll be expounding upon it this morning. But let me talk a little bit about sanctification, because I used that $3 word just a minute ago, as saying that sanctification is achieved by believing, by faith, by believing that God will bless as He has promised. And last week I talked about one of the sins and how we make progress over that particular sin, the sin of bitterness. And the way we make progress over all of our sin, in particular this morning, the sin of bitterness, is by faith, believing what God has said He will do. And that is, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, He will repay. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So God will settle accounts. He will do it more justly and more thoroughly than you or I ever could. And so as we believe that, we can let go of the bitterness. Holiness is by faith. The way to progress in our sanctification is by believing that, knowing that, believing the truth about God. That's the key to our sanctification. Now, to help out a little bit more, perhaps, with this idea of sanctification, what is sanctification? There are two aspects to it. There's a categorical sanctification and then a practical sanctification. Now, just your basic definition of sanctification, according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, is this. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So that's two things. One, it's categorical. We are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. We are made a new creature. We become new people. We get new hearts. We have a new name upon us, the name of Christ. We have this new union. And so all of that is a categorical sort of thing. It's another word that you could use would be positional. We are in a new position. We are sanctified, set apart, made holy, this new person. So, for example, if you were a UAB student and you transferred to Stanford, you have categorically changed. You're no longer a UAB student. You're now a Stanford student. It's changed. You're a new person in that sense. You're no longer UAB, but Stanford. But it's also practical. It's an outworking of itself. And so that's the phrase that talks about being enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So if you're the Stanford student, now you were the UAB student, now you're the Stanford student, but you're still wearing green and you're still saying go Blazers as you roam around the Stanford campus, you've not yet become what you are. But over time, you will become what you are. You'll stop wearing green. You'll start wearing blue and red and saying go Bulldogs rather than go Blazers. Categorically, you're changed, but practically, it's a process. That's sanctification. Categorical and practical. Renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die into sin and live unto righteousness. That's what sanctification is. And what I'm preaching these days in this series, I'm preaching that the key to that sanctification process of dying more and more to sin and living unto righteousness, the key to that is faith. believing the truths about who God is, what He says He will do. Trusting that the blessings that He promises you and me as Christians will come about. Now, the key verses that I referenced one of the key verses last week, and I'll reference the other two this morning, actually come from the New Testament, from Hebrews chapter 11, where we read what's sometimes referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame, where we have a listing of all the Old Testament saints, not all of them, but a bunch of Old Testament saints. And we read things like this in verse 8 of Hebrews 11 about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed. That's what I'm talking about. It's faith that leads to obedience. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out, called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. If you look a little bit further there in Hebrews 11, in verse 20, we read about Isaac, where it says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau, which, Lord willing, we'll get to those characters in a little bit. And then in verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. So these verses teach that by faith, these men took steps. By faith led them to take actions. Faith led them to be doers of the word. And as a matter of fact, the verbs here, Abraham obeyed, Isaac invoked, Jacob blessed. Those are all very practical, obedient words that they did by faith. Again, the key to obedience is faith. And so today what I want to point out is how the birth of Isaac helps us in our sanctification. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word, Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 12. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from this your law. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Perhaps some of you parents learned about some years ago the study, the marshmallow test. And the marshmallow test was a study done with children. And children were placed in a room at the end of a table. And they were had set in front of them one marshmallow. And they had at the other end of the table, you know, whatever, 3, 4, 5, I can't remember, marshmallows. And they had a timer. And they said, all right, child, if you will, if you want, you can have the one marshmallow right now. But if you'll wait, whatever it was, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, until the timer goes off, then you can have that and all the other ones at the other end of the table. Well, we did that with our kids. We used M&Ms. And if I remember correctly, the firstborn, being a typical firstborn, a little more disciplined, a little more compliant perhaps, wanting to follow the rules maybe, was very good about waiting until the timer went off and not eating the three M&Ms we had set there because there was a whole bag of them down at the other end. Well, I don't remember what happened with the additional kids that followed, you know, how that went with them. Probably by the time we got to numbers 4 and 5, we didn't even do it anymore. But the point is, from that test, to learn that waiting is worth it. If you'll be patient, you'll be rewarded. If you can just not act now, you will see the benefits on down the road. And that's what we learn with the birth of Isaac in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21 teaches us that faith waits. Faith believes in the future blessings, the future grace of God. Now, I said again that the theme of this series is that the key to holiness is faith. And what I'm saying essentially today is that faith is waiting. Waiting is faith in action. Waiting is faith. Faith waits. Patience is faith. Or faith is displayed in patience. And I'm intentionally trying to mingle the two words so that you might think of them synonymously. Faith and waiting. That they're so similar and they're so tied together. And so what I want us to see is how the birth of Isaac, the waiting for him, helps us in our holiness. Helps us in our sanctification. So you'll see that it helps us in two ways this morning. One, the birth of Isaac teaches us that waiting on God is wisdom. Waiting on God is wisdom. In other words, it is not a fool's errand to wait on the Lord. It is wisdom. It is not a foolish venture. God can be trusted. And of course, Isaac is the great example here in the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of a promise. And you see that four times in the first four verses. Verse 1, see it there? As he had said. And then also verse 1, as he had promised. And then in verse 2, as God had spoken. And then in verse 4, as God had commanded. The Lord makes promises, and the Lord fulfills his promises. That's what he does. He's a promise-keeping God. I remember hearing years ago that one of the top mistakes that you can make as a parent is to make a promise and not keep it. You know, to say to your child or whatever, I'll be home on Friday at lunchtime, and then we're going to go to the zoo. And then get distracted and by work or whatever and not do it. You know, God is not the Father who makes promises and doesn't keep it. Waiting on God is wisdom. It's not a foolish venture. I'll tell you one little interesting story that just happened recently to me. As a Presbyterian church, we're a part of, we are connected to other churches. There's accountability. We hold other churches accountable. They hold us accountable. We work together. We pray together. We work towards ends. And our particular church is a part of a, it's a geographical sort of thing. And our church, Third Presbyterian Church, is part of what's called Evangel Presbytery. So churches in the Birmingham area that goes up to Cullman, to the Georgia state line, down to about Clanton, and then to Tuscaloosa. That area, we're a part of that group of churches in the Presbyterian Church in America. And so you've got like lots of organizations. You've got committees and, you know, different responsibilities, things you have to do. And so I'm on the committee for RUF, which stands for Reformed University Fellowship, which is the Presbyterian Church in America's campus ministry, official campus ministry. There are some others, campus outreach primarily, but RUF would be the official campus ministry of the PCA. Birmingham Southern College is currently without a campus minister. And Joe Johnson was the campus minister, campus pastor there, and he's taken a call to Mississippi State. And so Birmingham Southern is without a campus minister. And so there's a search committee that was formed to start interviewing candidates to fill that job. And so I learned about this committee. I didn't even know about the committee, that the committee even existed. But at our last committee meeting that was done via Zoom, I learned about this search committee that was meeting to talk about campus ministry, filling that position. And of course, I have some interest in it because we, as far as our building where we meet, there's not a PCA church closer to Birmingham Southern College than us. There's the one in Fairfield. I still think mileage-wise, we're going to be closer. And so, anyway, I just have a lot of interest in it. We've supported Joe, and we had Wilson Jameson here before he graduated, went to seminary. So we've always had a little bit of interest in ministry at UAB and Birmingham Southern. And so so I was asking questions about it. But secretly, I was a little bit jealous. I felt kind of left out. Because here we are, Third Presbyterian Church. Our building is the closest one to Birmingham Southern. And Hunter wasn't asked to be on the search committee. I wasn't asked to be on the search committee. I was a little perturbed about it. I thought, you know, they probably ought to at least ask us. Maybe we could be helpful. I mean, we're the closest building to them. And so I wanted so bad to say something about it that I'd like to be a part of that, or Hunter to be a part of that. How about third, having some representation? We didn't have a teaching elder. We didn't have a ruling elder on it. And so, you know, what about us? And so I thought, you know, I just need to hold my tongue, just wait. And I even prayed during the Zoom call, Lord, if you want me to be a part of that, you can work that out. But I'm just going to, if you'll give me the strength to be meek and hold it right here and not say something, then I will. And so sure enough, we finished the meeting and it was fine and everything. And about 20 minutes later, I get an email. Hey, Michael, would you have any interest in being part of the search committee? Help us find it. And I was so excited. It was, you know, simple prayer, waiting on the Lord versus speaking up. It wouldn't have necessarily been wrong to do that, although I think in that situation it would have. But the Lord provided. The Lord, it's worth it to wait on the Lord. He's wise. Trust Him. He will work things out the way He wants. He can be trusted. And if He's not giving you what you want, it's because you want the wrong thing. Or maybe, very simply, if the Lord were to give you what you were asking for, it wouldn't be good for you. Waiting is wisdom. The Lord can be trusted. He can put you on this committee. He can provide you this job. He can take care of your health need. Wait on the Lord. That's wisdom. He's trustworthy. Second, the birth of Isaac teaches us that waiting is worth it. It's wise and it's worth it. Waiting on God is worth it. It's worth it to wait on the Lord. There was a credit card company, I don't remember the name of it, I didn't Google it, but a number of years ago their marketing slogan was, membership has its privileges. Well, waiting has its privileges. Waiting has its benefits, its rewards. And there are two that I want to mention from this particular passage. One is laughter. Waiting on God is worth it because it leads to, ultimately, laughter, which you see a lot of in this passage. Again, verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Laughter is the English transliteration of the Hebrew word for Isaac. It's God has made Isaac for me. He's made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Now, that's a very different sort of laughter from the first laughter that we read about in Sarah. If you go back a few chapters in Genesis chapter 18, verse 12, we read about Sarah laughing to herself when she was eavesdropping and hearing this conversation between Abram and the angels, the Lord in angelic form. And so she hears that she's going to have a baby, and she essentially rolls her eyes and, you know, to herself, laughs, mocks, scoffs at the very idea. It was a cynical, mocking laughter. Here in Genesis 21, He has turned her cynical laughter into hilarity. He's made it a joyful laughter, just as He had said. And that's what faith does. Faith leads to laughter. Waiting leads to laughter. I remember years ago a pastor talking about his past and how it's just amazing that he would have become a Christian, much less be a pastor. But his phrase was, what a joke that I would be a Christian. Isn't that hilarious that I would be a Christian? That's us. That's you too. That's me. It's all of us. That we would be a Christian? That's hilarious. What a funny thing that God would do. Save somebody like you. Save somebody like me. Thankfully, it's almost baseball season. You understand, of course, that all wise and godly people love baseball. And so spring training is cranked up, and so I've started following the Braves a little bit. Not like I didn't follow them in the off season, but one of the things I've learned recently was that Freddie Freeman, our National League reigning Cy Young or MVP, first baseman for the Braves, his wife, the way I saw it was that his wife had twins. And I didn't know she was pregnant. But anyway, this is a story there. They profess to be Christians. And so I don't know them personally, so I'll take them at their word that they follow Christ. But they had one son, and then several years went by and they were unable to conceive. And so they went the surrogate mother route. And about 30 to 45 days after their baby was implanted into a surrogate mother, Freddie Freeman's wife got pregnant. And so they have twins that are about 2 months apart. And they were saying, or the quotes from the article I read about it was, they were just praising God how hilarious he is working this out, that they would have these now two children, or three now total. You know, God is funny like that. He does amazing things. He brings about laughter. And typically, really, the longer you wait, the funnier it is even. You know, I was asked the other day on the Zoom call, when is it proper to be righteously angry? And I said, it's always right to be righteously angry so long the anger is righteous. And it's the same way with laughter. It's always proper to laugh loudly when the laughter is a result of seeing God do the impossible. Some of you know I have two children who are in college out in Idaho, in Moscow, Idaho, at New St. Andrews College. And the reason why we even learned about it, really, or we've known about it for years, but the reason why they ended up there was because a number of years ago when my wife was teaching at the Classical Christian School, Moscow, Idaho is sort of the mothership of the modern Classical Christian School movement. And so my wife was teaching Classical Christian third grade in Fairhope. And so she wanted to go to this teacher training conference. And so I went with her, and I went to the seminars on boards and, you know, kind of leading a school from that level, from that sort of vantage point. And so while we were there, we were exposed a number of times to some different teachers and the president of New St. Andrews College. And after a few days there, I thought, I want my kids to go to school here. I am impressed with this. And there were three things that were impressive to me about New St. Andrews College. One was there was a rich theology that you just sensed. I mean, in the conversations, over the meals, in the prayers, seeing the classes that students took. I mean, there was just a profundity and a richness that was just in the air there. And I was certainly impressed by that. The other thing that stood out to me was it was a very masculine environment. There were strong men leading, and I wanted that. I was glad to see that and was very happy about that. But there was a third thing that you often don't see in some of these ultra-reformed, very conservative circles. It was a very joyful, it was a happy, it was a funny place. And I thought, I would love to have my kids here. I'll give you just a couple of examples. A number of years ago there, Moscow is where the University of Idaho is there, so big state university, very liberal, a lot of that in the town. And so they, and of course, expressing their freedom and their, you know, just all that, there was a topless movement that swept through the town at one point. And so everything was topless. And so there was the most famous thing there was the topless car wash and all this stuff. So some of the Christians at New St. Andrews College decided that they would join in on the fun and show the absurdity of godlessness and the absurdity of faithlessness and the absurdity of atheism. And so they printed up a bunch of flyers, very professional looking, posted them all over campus, all over town, that this topless speaker was going to come to campus on a certain day, a certain time, a certain auditorium, and this speaker. And so the day comes, the auditorium is just packed, standing room only. No speaker ever shows up because it was all a big joke. And it was also, if you read the fine print at the bottom, dated April 1st. Courtesy of New St. Andrews College students to show the absurdity of atheism and just to make fun of it, to mock the way that they did that. They also, right around the same time, they had swimsuit contest for high school girls, which, of course, is exactly what you want your high school daughters to be doing. And so they had this swimsuit contest that was going to be held at the local theater. And it was one of these old theaters that had the sign out in the front, the kind that you have to manually change by hand, you know, Forrest Gump, Monday through Friday, 7 p.m., you know, all that stuff. And so what a couple of folks did was, one night, in the middle of the night, they climbed up on the roof of this building, scaled down the walls, and they changed the words on the sign to say, preschool swimsuit contest. And I thought, I appreciate them mocking and, in a sense, using a serrated edge to show the stupidity of atheism and godlessness. And so I have children out there now participating in those sorts of activities. Faith leads to laughter. It leads to an ability to make fun of that kind of stuff because it's stupid. And so let's just join in and help them see the end of their foolishness and their stupidity. Waiting on God leads to laughter. And then secondly, waiting on God leads to relationships. It leads to relationships. Notice what we read in verse 8 and following. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abram, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. So you've got here more laughter, but it is a very different type of laughter. This is the laughter of mocking, scoffing. And you need to realize, you know, Ishmael was not a little kid here. I mean, he was 14 when Isaac was born. So that means at this weaning, he was at least 17, maybe as old as about 23, depending on the type of weaning that was taking place here. But the point is, he was old enough to know better. And probably what was happening is this was a very public mocking. He was probably on a campaign to discredit Isaac, and so he was probably gathering some of Abraham's ne'er-do-well servants to join his mutinous uprising to usurp Isaac's position or something like that. And so you've got Ishmael's sin here, his lack of faith, lack of waiting, lack of trusting the Lord. And what does it lead to? It leads to his departure, his removal from the relationship, from the family. Faith, waiting brings people together. Sin leads them apart. Sin leads to this division and separation. Probably the great New Testament example of this would be the prodigal son story that we read about in Luke 15. It's really the story of the man with two sons. And of course, the wild younger brother, he departs. He goes out and eventually, seeing the stupidity of his ways, he realizes the goodness of his father, and so he repents and he comes home and he's restored with a feast, like we see here, the feast. But the very hypocritical, self-righteous elder brother, he's angry and he leaves the house. There's a separation there relationally. Waiting is faith. Faith is waiting. Personally, I think one of the greatest lessons I've learned in ministry is that in handling the church, be patient. The bride of Christ, be gentle, be patient, wait on the Lord to do His work. Because He will work out things in His time. And if you don't, you try to manhandle the bride of Christ, you'll be humbled. Because God is not mocked. Just ask Ishmael if God is mocked. But impatience, taking matters into our own hands, it leads to sin. It probably is sin, and it leads to sin. It leads to acting in the flesh. It leads to Ishmaels and Hagars. So wait. Have faith in the Lord. Trust the Lord. Even though I know it's not the American way, we've got a pressure to produce. And hey, in business, sports, yeah, you better win. You better make the sales. That's proper. But when it seeps over into our faith and trusting the Lord and into our sanctification, then it can put us in a bad way. Waiting is faith. Faith is waiting. It's inclusive in the right sense of the word. It restores relationships. And speaking of this people coming together, which again is what faith does. You see Isaac here as the gift to Abraham and Sarah. Do remember, each of you are a gift to someone. Every single one of you in here today, you are a gift to somebody. You're God's gift to somebody. And faith recognizes that. Faith believes that. Faith believes that God has me here for others, to be a blessing to others, to provide for others, to share the gospel with others, to meet others' needs. Because there are some people, some needs that only you can meet. So enjoy being a gift to others versus manhandling people. Wait, trust the Lord. Have faith in God. He delights to make His people laugh. And He'll do it. Let us pray. Lord, please enable us to believe that You do delight to make Your people laugh. Enable us to believe You and therefore to wait upon You. Help us to see that faith is waiting. Help us to practice this sort of patience, believing You, trusting You with all our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing to the Lord, keeping in mind the promises of God that He makes to us. And we'll stand and sing, Standing on the Promises. Body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.
I'll just use this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings, and we can meet face-to-face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.